this particular morning. Psalms chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Are we ready? All right. In verse 1, this is the one that you memorized, even if you didn't believe in God, you memorized this. And it says this, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, didn't ask, but makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." And verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But I want to repeat verse 5, which is the crux of today's message. Verse 5, and I repeat, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil at the same table, and my cup runs over." Hallelujah. I felt that this morning. And the title of this morning's message is, "Guess Who's Coming to Dinner?" Guess who's coming to dinner? Two people heard two different things. Part of you all heard the movie with Sidney Poitier and his time many years ago, coming to dinner, introducing himself as a black man, talking and speaking with a white family, which was revolutionary at that time. So that's the first thing that you may have thought of. And then the second one is, guess who's coming to dinner? Naughty dreadlocks. Yeah. But what I'm speaking of is who is actually at the table that David is speaking of at that moment in time. So in this famous set of scriptures, I want us to focus on what I just alluded to earlier, and that is verse 5, which allegorically speaks to the table being present. Now, that table has a couple of different meanings to it, and I'm going to explain that. But the first thing is the word allegory. When you think about allegory, it is something that may be a physical artifact, but it represents something else symbolically. For example, this replica of the Ark of the Covenant that we have right here at the front of the sanctuary represents the order of God. So allegorically speaking, you have angels at the top looking over the mercy seat. They're not literal angels, but they're symbolically letting you know exactly what the intent behind the entire vessel is, which is basically God's order and what he does with that order and how his order actually interacts and governs his people. So it's allegory. Now, as we transition into today's teaching, we're talking about a table. A table. And as David, under stress with his melancholy type of personality, says, "I have a table set before me in the presence of mine enemies." And so this allegory speaks to a table being present in a magnificent banquet. Use your imagination this morning. Provided by a most gracious and benevolent host, being God, who has not only the resources to feed both you and I, but also the power to protect both you and I, and surrounded by enemies, bills, people who do not care for us, people who use us and sometimes abuse us, sometimes even if the enemy is yourself, surrounded by enemies. However, we sit down to this table with confidence, not in ourselves, but the one who's actually hosting the event. This table is not really a table full of people. It's actually a table for two, as you can see inside of the graphic on the screen. One of the things about this table is that God is in a conversation. He's in an intimate moment between his creation and himself. Intimate setting, no one else around. But it looks like, and it feels like, to the person that is sitting there with God that there's a whole bunch of stuff that's going on, and sometimes it feels like God is not even there. However, we can still feast and eat together in perfect security. And sometimes, even though you can't see him, you know that he is actually there. This same table also refers to the favor God gave the poor captive Israelites in the sight of the Chaldeans, old school terrorists from the ancient world who had grievously treated them for 70 years. This is 70 years of captivity. Remember the verse in Jeremiah where it talks about, I have thoughts and plans for you, thoughts of good and not evil, so that you could come to your expected end. And sometimes church folk, we use that as a scripture that should lift us up because we're looking to be entertained or we're looking to boost our self-esteem. But it's actually like a person sitting behind a glass with a phone inside of a prison cell. And that while you are free and you're talking to the other person as they get ready to be taken away and changed, you say, I have thoughts of good and not evil, so that you could come to your expected end. In other words, it was a story and it was an encouraging word that Jeremiah told the children of Israel as they were going into captivity, that everything is going to be all right. But don't get it twisted. The reason why you're in trouble right now is because you disobeyed God. However, this same table sustained the children of Israel for all of those decades. Just because you get in consequences doesn't mean that God does not love you. I know the word, and the word says that if he chastises those that he loves, then that really means something. If you do wrong and nothing happens, then maybe, just maybe, God ain't with you. So these same 70 years represent a table. And the provision during those 70 years came from a similar type through the person called Cyrus, or King Cyrus, who was not a friend of the Israelites, but not an enemy either. He actually conquered the Babylonians that had them in captivity, and he had not only permitted them to now return to their own land, but also furnished them with everything required for their passage, and for repairing the walls of Jerusalem, and rebuilding the temple of the Lord, where the sacrifices were offered as usual, and the people of God feasted on them. God sent an unlikely resource to actually help them during their time of need, during their time of trials that they actually got into themselves. But that was then, and this is now. One of the things, as I teach this morning, that is very difficult sometimes for the people of God is how to take an ancient resource and apply it to our lives in the 21st century. How difficult that is. Some people say that's a Bronze Age mythology. And how can you take a Bronze Age mythology and a Sky Daddy and make that relevant for our lives? Well, first thing, you have to be saved. When you're saved, it brings the scripture to light. And then the second thing is that you have to remove stumbling blocks, which is the doctrine of devils and false teaching and false gods and false prophets. And you have to remove that out of the way. But the way that you can remove those things out of the way is that you have to know the word for yourself, and it has to be taught properly. You can't just come to church and have glass over your eyes waiting to be entertained. I know this is a city of Disney World. I know this is a city of SeaWorld and CityWalk. And this is a place where all the relatives want to meet for a family reunion. However, albeit and notwithstanding, you still need to know the word for yourself. For yourself. So that was then, this is now. And now when we sit alone at that table, sometimes we contemplate over the things in life and we wonder what God will actually bring to the table that looks actually empty at the moment. This kind of reminds me of a recent trip that I took to Virginia just a week ago to handle some business. And I was there by myself. I usually love always traveling with my family and definitely with my wife. But on this particular occasion, I had to travel by myself. And I went to TGI Fridays like three nights in a row because there was nowhere else to eat. But I found myself sitting at a table. And when you don't have that physical person in front of you, you start thinking about all types of things. For me, I started thinking about my life. I started thinking about the new gray hair that I found on the side of my head. I started thinking about how my body was not the same anymore and started thinking about, can I keep up? Can I keep things going? What about a midlife crisis? Oh, you see, that was what was going through my mind. And how is God going to handle me at this stage? What is the future going to look like? What is the family going to look like? What's happening back at church? What's happening back at home? Am I going to get killed tonight? You know, all different types of things we contemplate while we're sitting at the table, which actually is life. That's what the table is. It's life. God has set our lives before us, sometimes in the presence of enemies, but he is the host of the entire feast. So do not forget that he is going to give you your food, but sometimes you have to wait. So sit down this morning and pull up a chair or scoot over or fan it if there's an odor there because some little kid let one go and listen to what God has for you. The first thing that we see at a table, and when I think of a table, I think that there has to be something on the table. On the table. And so if you do not think that God brings things to the table, I can assure you that he does. The first thing that he does is just his presence alone. His presence alone. It's just like you just sitting there by yourself, and then all of a sudden the owner of the entire restaurant comes and sits down with you. It totally changes the atmosphere of the festivities. It changes the fellowship moment. In other words, you get a higher level of service that's different from everyone else. His presence. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30, we see how the presence illustrates and comes alive at the table. Notice what it does, and this is a physical example of a deeper spiritual truth. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30, it says, "You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. And you shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it. And you shall make a gold border for the rim about it." These are designs, intricate designs. "You also shall make 4 gold rings for it and put rings on the 4 corners, which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold so that with them the table may be carried." Looks like it is something that is with you all the time. Verse 29. "You shall also make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings, and you shall make them of pure gold. And finally, you shall set the bread," watch this, "of his presence on the table before me at all times." So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that the presence of God is not only, it's not something that's supposed to be spooky or otherworldly, even though it is otherworldly and it's supernatural, but it means a strategic, organized way that you approach God. Strategic and organized. Back in the Old Testament, it was very intricate and it was very detailed, and that's where you get religion from. But in the New Testament, the way that you approach God is strategic. And it's organized. How is it strategic? Because God sent his only begotten son to be that bread that sits on the table. What's on the menu? "Give us this day our daily bread," which is a symbol and type of the Old Testament of the hidden manna that came from the clouds when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they needed sustenance during dry times. Are you going through a dry time in your life right now where you don't know where your next meal is going to come from? And it may not necessarily be natural food, but it might be spiritual food. Where you don't know whether or not you're going to sign the papers or not. Whether you're going to move or not. Defect or not. Leave a good ministry or not. Valley of decision. Caught in between 2 opinions. But there's still bread at that table, which represents the presence of God. It's strategic. In other words, God knew this before you entered into your mother's womb, that you were going to be crazy as a Betsy bug and that you were going to be off the chain and you were going to be sometimes like a nut and sometimes you're not. And you were going to go through and you're going to have trials and tests, but yet you were still his. Just as I said last week, you may be a black sheep, but you're still a sheep. You may feel like you're set apart, but you're still a part of the body. You may think that you don't belong, but the shepherd is still looking for you regardless. And so just the mere fact that he shows up to the table should mean something. You start straightening up your tie. You start fixing your dress up. You start putting things in order, getting your cufflinks in order, all because of the presence of the one that is there. This is beneficial because it points to Jesus, as I said earlier, as our daily bread. That's the first and most important thing at the table. And it should let you that you're not alone. But there is something that's also at the table. Because sometimes when you sit there, you think that it should be all peaches and cream and everything is supposed to be delightful and there should be no trouble as a Christian. But I will tell you that the Christian walk, there has to be an intricate dosage of persecution, trials, and tests. Persecution. Trials last a long time. Like the trial of O.J. Simpson lasted a long time. A test is like somebody trying you at Walmart at 2 a.m. in the morning because your wife is pregnant and you can't, she can't go anywhere, but now you have to go and somebody, some little small little person comes and cuts you off in the line and says an expletive in your face, but you are still saved, at least for a few more minutes. Persecution. I can't believe this person is trying me today. And the reason why it's so important for us to go through persecution at times is because it builds character. You see, people don't really know who you are until you go through certain things in life. If nobody bothers you and no one tries you, how do we know who the real you really is? So sometimes you have to be tried. Sometimes somebody has to say something out the side of their neck. Sometimes you have to be passed over for a promotion or ignored for a little while. And God allows these things to happen to separate the wheat from the chaff. Or more specifically, biblically, it's like a winnowing fan. And so I'm going to use this as an example. You see, the winnowing fan, when we look at scripture, is how the Old Testament priests and other people who actually manage things inside of the sanctuary and around the sanctuary, especially if they were getting ready to build an altar, they would take a winnowing fan, which would look something like this, but it would have a big giant fork on the very end, and it would go inside of that wheat, and it would go up in the air, and it would spin around. And it would do it over and over again. The person would take it, put it in the side of the wheat, and spin it around violently, over and over. And then, in the process of it going into the ground and being tossed up in the air violently and spinning, that's where you call it this winnowing fan, then what ends up happening is that the wheat remains on the stick, but all of the chaff begins to fly off quickly. Now, the wheat represents the child of God in the spirit. The chaff represents all of the distractions in your life and all the people who are not of God. But how did the separation come? Was it, oh my goodness, this is such a sweet and wonderful presentation? No, it was violent. Trying you, tests and trials, and it was like over and over again. It almost feels like the only way that God had to get those people out of your life that was toxic to you is through a very, very trying situation. Through trauma. Through going through abuse. Through going through neglect. To becoming a baby mama because the person that you were with would have killed you a couple of months later. To going through a separation from your job because that job would have given you a stroke if you stayed. So he allowed for you to get fired and it tore you apart. And you were asking, God, where are you in all of this? And he was saying, I was actually the one who had the fan in my hand. And I was separating the wheat from the chaff. For your benefit, because we got to eat. We got to eat together. We have to commune with one another. This is important because, as it says in Job chapter 36, verse 15, and 16 in the New Living Translation, notice what God allows on purpose. He says, but by means of their suffering, that's talking about Job here when he was going through the persecution in his life that he did not ask for, but it was allowed to happen because Job had some pride. He thought he was a good person. But being a good person doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. So Job chapter 36, verse 15 to 16 says, but by the means of their suffering, he rescued those who suffer. For he gets their attention through adversity. In other words, God is leading you away from danger, Job. or you fill in your own name in that particular Blake, to a place free from distress. He is, watch this, setting your table with the best food. So how in the world does suffering and provision go together? Wouldn't it be better for God to just give you what you want? Or as we say in the neighborhood, give me what you got for a pork chop. And just be done with it and be finished with it. And then that's it. That's all. No, sometimes you got to fight for your food. You got to fight for your food. You got to clear things away and then understand the reason why you're going through in the first place. Let that not be lost on anything. Why are you going through? Is it to make you better? Or is it a consequence of your own doing? Why are you going through? Have you ever thought about that? Why are you going through as a Christian? Is it to make you better? Or is it because of the consequences of your own action? You're a sheep the entire time, mind you. But why do you have to even deal with it in the first place? Well, if you want to really be called into your destiny, destiny has a cost. A heavy price to pay. Now, if you don't want to do anything, if you want to be like a gator by the lake or a wart on a pickle, or just be regular or called to do nothing, then ask God to always allow for there to be peace in your life and let nothing ever happen to you. But if you want greatness, if you want to have an impact, if you want to serve beyond yourself and really have a stamp or a fingerprint in this world, then it's going to come through blessed persecution. The blessing of suffering. Suffering also causes the flesh to cease from sinning. Sometimes when you're going through so bad, you won't even pick up what you normally go to during bad times. Man, oh man, this drink ain't even working no more. It's so hot up in here. The girl house that I usually go to in order to escape from my family, I don't even want to do that no more because it's so intense. The time when I want to cuss out, I ain't even got no words to say to explain this situation. It's ridiculous. But God is trying to do something in your life on purpose. That's why Psalms 23 verse 5 is so poignant even at this particular moment in the message. Repeating in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Nowhere in scripture do you see that the person gets up from the table. He's sitting down or she's sitting down the entire time. Only thing that we know is that the host is there making preparations on the table. So you're sitting in your proper position while the host is standing giving proper provision. The host is God himself. And when God gets up, you know that things are about to be put in motion because most of the time he's sitting down in his throne room. But at the table, he's actually preparing stuff for you like a servant and giving you what you need, putting things in proper order and proper place at a proper time so that you can eat properly. Not only that, he's doing so while all of your enemies are watching you, even if you are the enemy yourself. So imagine that you're sitting at a table alone, waiting for the other to arrive. You don't start dinner, watch this, without the other individual. So you wait patiently for their arrival. Have you ever gone to a dinner date or a blind date? And you said to homegirl or a home slice or homeboy, I'll meet you at such and such place at such and such time. And you happen to arrive first and you're just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. You start looking around. The waiter comes up to you. Be like, ma'am, do you want anything? Sir, do you want anything? No. Not just yet. I'm waiting on somebody to arrive. And you're just sitting there and you're waiting. And then people start looking at you after a while. If you are the wrong color, they wonder if you're getting ready to do something. Or if you are eating a little bit of bread, they wonder if you're getting ready to get up without paying. But it becomes uncomfortable because you're sitting there all alone. So while you're waiting, the eyes start penetrating your skin even more. And it's not out of admiration, but out of disgust and treachery. But when the host sits down, they can't make any advances towards you because they also know who the host is as well. You see, it's one thing when you just have anybody sit at the table. It's another thing when the owner sits at the table. If anybody just sits at the table, you might get a certain level of service. But when the owner of the entire establishment sits at the table, everybody in the place stands at attention, including the enemies as well. See, people of God, with God on your side, he is the great equalizer in your life. He is the unfair advantage. You may have your own way of doing things. When God comes into the picture with your crazy self, he will help settle you and place you in a place so that you can hear him and so that you can eat properly. But sometimes we feel powerless. We feel powerless at the table. But God is letting you know this morning that you should not rely on your own strength at all times. Yes, I've heard, and you have heard it say that faith without works is dead. So you got to do something. But so is work without faith. If you just working and working 15 and 20 and 20, 11 jobs outside of the will of God, you're going to be running and going nowhere. You're going to burn yourself out. You're going to start fussing at everybody. You're going to start fighting everybody. You're going to start changing. You're busy but unproductive because you're sitting outside of the will of God. But what happens if you do listen this time around, even though it's uncomfortable, and you just wait at the table? You see, when you try to do things up under your own flesh, it's like you just taking somebody from out of the audience, or taking somebody from out of the restaurant because you're tired of being alone and you just sit them there so you can save face. Oh, Lord. But you just can't let anybody sit across the table from you. There's plenty of devils, but there's only one God. So there's plenty of folk that you can go through and you can sit down there right in front of you just because it makes you feel comfortable because you're trying to save face like the book. Facebook. No. Just because you're trying to put forth a certain type of image. But you don't need to do that. You need to continue to wait until the one who's hosting the entire event sits down there with you. Be patient. Mark chapter 7. Verse 26 through 30, moving quickly here, gives us an illustration of what it feels like to be powerless at the table, but yet God is still there for you. Verse 26 says, now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. In other words, she was not a Jew. And she kept asking him, talking about Jesus himself, to cast the demon out of her daughter. So what we have right here is a person who is not of the tribe of Israel. A person that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, had no business talking to. So you have a group of people out there that believes that God will only talk to a specific type of people, a specific type of race. But race and creed and color is one of the weakest things ever to even base your relationship of God off of. Because we all have had people of different type of races and creed and color hurt us. So that can't be it. So Jesus does something that is out of the ordinary. He breaks through the racial barrier and begins to talk with this woman. Lets her know exactly where she is and her position in the kingdom is, but still talks to her anyway. Notice what happens. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first. So yes, I came to the Jew first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, my time to save you is not of yet because I have not gone to the cross yet. However, although that is the truth, notice what I'm going to do for you. And it's going to come in verse 28. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, I know that I'm not a Jew. And I know that you guys have a different way of dealing with your own people first. However, my need is going to go beyond my creed. So she answered him and said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under, watch this, the table, feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. So this lets us know that God will come to those that you wouldn't even think that he would approach. And sometimes being close to the table is still a blessing. So what does this mean? For those of you that are believers, for the unbelievers that are surrounded by you right now, they're watching how you eat. And they're watching what falls off of your table. How your character is. How you present yourself as a person of God. Before the King of Kings and before the Lord of Lords. Because you never know what would fall off the table into their hands. And what I mean by falling off the table is not just leftovers. I'm talking about the gospel. Godly character. Having an influence in their life. So what was on the table was meant for someone else. But what came off of the table has such an impact in that woman's life until she ended up with a miracle and a blessing that God came to her personally before the cross was even erected to save a member of her family. But then we have purity. And I'm coming around the mountain here. Purity is also at the table. And this is actually where the tables turn. You see, people of God, purity doesn't mean perfection without... it doesn't mean just being trying to be perfect. It's actually about transparency. Let me help you. Being pure and holy before God is not about behavior modification and you just trying to be a perfect person in church when you cuss out in other words, you say, hey, pastor, but then out there, I don't even think he can preach good. I didn't know what preaching good means. I thought learning is the objective. Purity means transparency. In other words, don't come to God for the wrong reasons. Come as you are, but expect that you will be changed. Come as you are does not have anything to do with your clothes. Come as you are is related to the state of your heart. And according to the scripture, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even people who go to church can have wicked hearts. How many of you all have known people who have said, I grew up in church. I know about the church. I know about the lingo. And they synonymize that with having a relationship with God. And then you're astonished when that person acts like they've been an atheist the entire time through that character. It throws you off, doesn't it? It's crazy. That's where they get the church folk from. I grew up in church and that'd be the same person talking crazy towards you like they don't even know God. It's because they never did know God. They went to church. But they never became the church. They never had a relationship with God. So your attendance, you warming that chair, yawning with crust coming out both sides of your mouth, does not qualify you as having a seat at the table. No, having a seat at the table means that you actually pull yourself closer to the host. You get what I'm saying? So in Mark chapter 11, this is where the tables get turned in regards to purity. Notice what Jesus did. Now, he's the host of the table. Notice what the host does when things are not like he intended. Then they came to Jerusalem, as it says in verse 15, in Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 18 in NASB version, it says, then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned, watch this, the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of thieves, or made it a robber's den. The chief priests and scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. In other words, they had one table. It looked like it was the proper furniture. Shoot, as long as you go to church, you got it. But it was the intent that was wrong. So that's the reason why Jesus flipped the table. It didn't have anything to do with our political scheme, talking about economics and people of one particular class versus another. It was basically because this particular place that was meant for the word going forward was turned into something where the word wasn't going forward. This in what you would call the first prosperity gospel conference, where people are there to find out how much they can sell and buy in the house of God. Or to come up or to pass out your business cards in front of the lobby, won't set foot and won't have a relationship with God's people. That's the reason why when I put business cards out there, I put it from people that are of the kingdom. Even if they don't, if they're not from here, if they are kingdom minded and they go to another ministry, I have no problem putting your card out there. But you're not going to be a person that's just going to come and use the people of God because you see them as a resource or a come up, or you trying to hit a lick. So Jesus turned the tables because their hearts were not pure. This particular temple area was called the bazaar, or a type of bazaar, or Caiaphas' bazaar. Caiaphas was actually one of the individuals that sent Jesus to his death. And that particular bazaar was like a fair. It's like a swap meet. And Jesus was like, okay, you said all throughout your scripture and all through the Old Testament, you were going to love God and keep his commandments, but you're not even keeping his commandments. You made this into something that is totally different. And you know what young people and old people that are like, that are really looking for God and have a hunger for God, are really wanting today? They want you to do what the scripture says. Preach the word, even if it makes me feel uncomfortable. And I'll stick with that. I'd rather have a healthy church versus a full church. I'd rather have a couple of you not like me, and as opposed to God loving me. But then there's also pain at the table. We're on time, y'all. Don't worry. Pain. You see, at the table, there will be enemies that will betray you deeply. But that can be the hand that pushes you into your purpose. Jesus knew this all too well, because he was at the table most famously called the Lord's Supper, where this next event took place. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through 22, it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood. But behold, the hand, watch this, of my betrayer is with me, with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" So there are going to be enemies at your table. If you're going to do anything in life, there's going to be people that are going to try to hold you back. There's going to be people that are going to look like they are for you, but then they're going to turn around and be against you. That will happen. I can guarantee it. However, your response is paramount. Your response to those particular situations can be a gateway to the blessing of God on your life. If somebody does cuss you out that used to lead you in prayer, how are you going to react? If somebody does and has been preaching and teaching to you for years and years, and then you find out that they ain't all that, what is your response? Are you going to just stop going to church because the people in the church are acting like actual sinners? Isn't that really what it is? That all of us are sinners saved by grace, and we're all in here as one people, all hypocrites together, because no one in here does what they say that they're going to do all the time, and you just happen to be another one added to the bunch? Isn't that how it's supposed to be, that this is a hospital and all of us are trying to get healed, and that we're not supposed to judge one another because the person who is over the hospital said not to until they get to a place where they can be healed? So betrayal is necessary. And people that don't love you and don't know you, when they talk about you, it doesn't mean anything. But when the person sitting next to you puts that knife in you, that hurts. But you know what really gives a mark of the child of God? If you could turn to that same person, even if it's at a distance, and say, "I forgive you. Not only I forgive you, here goes $30 to help you with some gas money. You may be on the highway to hell, but I'm going to bless you as you're on your way out." And that's where it all comes to purpose. Come on, Aaron. The purpose. You see, the purpose behind all of this, and I'm done, is that more seats are at the table, are given when others are able to eat as well. You see, in the very beginning, it starts off with just you and God. Your personal relationship with God, an intimate time, just like the graphic that you see on the screen. Isn't that serene? The reason why I chose that graphic is it's not just because it's supposed to be just something nice to look at, but it reminds me of the ocean itself And when you listen to the ocean, it reminds me of the voice of many waters that God speaks in, or the sound of the voice of many waters. It's along the coastline, a place where the flood of the enemy is to stop and can't reach any further. Then you have the two chairs that are there. One is for you, and the other one is for God himself. So that lets you know that you're never alone, and that you are to have a personal and intimate relationship with God, that you can be transparent and you can just tell all of what is going on with you without fear of retribution, judgment, or scorn. But there does come a time when you need to come and you need to make room at the table. You can't sit at the table and say, I just have an intimate relationship with God only for the rest of my life, because then you're violating the sacred command, which says that you're supposed to love one another. You could be the church and you could stay at the house for the rest of your life and still have a relationship with God. However, the best thing to do is to love one another. In other words, there has to be people involved. People that you don't know. It doesn't say love family members. It says love one another. One another is individuals outside of your family that you be kind to and you show the love of God and the gospel to as well. So the more seats at the table are given when others are able to eat as well. Can we all eat? I think so. So this comes through the service to others. Now, here's the truth. Some will forget that they ate at your table. Some people will forget that you gave them a blessing. Some people will forget that you gave them $20 where they were trying to cut on their lights and they're not going to pay you back. And then they act like they don't know you. Sometimes that does happen. Sometimes you bless somebody and then they curse you back. Sometimes when you help certain people, they'll act and turn it around and make it be like you were trying to make them look like they were smaller than you and all this other different type of thing. No. You still give and you still love anyway. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27, and it says, and there arose also dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples that would talk about some foolishness. And he says, but it's not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table with their feet up, or the one who serves at the table? You see the full circle there? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Remember how I told you at the very beginning that you are seated at the table, but the one who's standing and serving you is the greater one. And who's standing? It is God himself, because he is in the mode of a servant. But then when the tables get flipped and the tables are turned, then your purpose is revealed. Now it is you who's standing and it's others who are sitting, and now you are serving them. And that means that the table has gotten bigger. And you have other people sitting there, and you're blessing other people as well. You see, there's plenty of seats at the table. And when we meet God, it's on a one-on-one basis, a time of intimacy where authentic selves are revealed, both good and bad. But there will come a time when you will see many others at the Master's table, not in sorrow, but in celebration for eternity. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9, you could come on, stand your seat.
Hallelujah. Sorry, the battery went dead. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9, and I heard, as it were, press the PFL button, Jamar. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, meaning the church. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You see the allegory there, the symbolization there? Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, who get a seat at the table. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So as I close, the revelation of the table is not what's on it, but who's at it. It is God there with you through the person of Jesus Christ, guiding you by the hand of the Holy Spirit throughout the whole part of your life. The moments that you share together will match the ups and downs of life. But as long as the Lord has a seat at the table, you will always eat, never be alone, and make room for others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless you right now, Lord God, and we honor you. We thank you for the sweet peace that surpasses all human understanding. We thank you, Lord God, that you have come into this place and you have given us a seat at your table. As unworthy as we feel, as unlikely as we are, as skeptical or the thoughts that we have about church and religion and all of that, Lord God, you still want us to fellowship with you. Prove yourself strong to us, Lord God, as you have done in times past. Encourage these, your people, right now to get closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. Guess who's coming to dinner? Well, now you know that it was God all along. And so I hope and pray that the message encouraged you today. I also hope and pray that you begin to have a better and stronger relationship with God and that you fellowship with the people of God. And also, as a pastor of this house, you may see me hide away in the back because I give out a lot when I'm preaching, but there's never a time when I won't sit down with you and talk with you and have a conversation with you about the things of life or what you're going through or what you need. Or if you just want to pick my brain about all types of things, I'm there for you. Amen. Don't talk about certain things. Talk to me. All right? And let's see if I have an answer that you may need. All right? That's just a little personal side note. All right? So God bless you. God keep you. The Snack Shack is ready for you. We got the boys in the back and the young lions in the back, as well as our other sanctuary servants that's going to be serving you. Also, if you're a visitor for the very first time, please come on to the front and I will talk with you. Lady Martin has been working in behind the scenes, but she is also available as needed as well. God bless you. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God wants you to have a seat at the table. Be blessed, people of God.